Once again, good morning, everybody. It's good to see all of you here. Glad we could be together and sing songs of praise. Steve did just a good job, didn't he? A real good job. Leading us in singing this morning and picked out songs that give us an opportunity to praise God. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? Thank you for helping me do that, helping me worship God this morning, doing all the things that we have done this morning. This morning we're going to talk about excuses. We're going to talk about excuses that are made. If you have a Bible, if you'll turn with me to Luke, the 14th chapter. Jesus Christ here is talking about excuses that were made when he offered a supper for certain individuals and he invited them to his supper. And they began to make all kinds of excuses, beginning with verse 16. The script says, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So all these people made excuses about why they couldn't come to the servant's dinner. Well, of course, the idea here is Jesus Christ inviting. That's the concept that's given here. Jesus Christ inviting. Whereas we might not use those kind of excuses today, or people might not, there are many kinds of excuses that people make today. The excuses made today are, first of all, I hear this from time to time, I have to make a living. Why can't you come to services? Well, because I have to make a living. That's the excuse that's made. And so a lot of services are missed because people have this concept, I have to make a living. And yes, we do. We're to have honest occupations. We certainly are to have honest occupations. But the mental attitude about this sometimes keeps people from worshiping God. That's what I'm talking about. It's an excuse. I can't attend the meeting because I do this. I can't attend that because I do this. I can't do that. Or like a parent sometimes who wants the child to have a good job so the child gets a job where they're going to have to miss on the Lord's Day. And the parent will say, well, they're buying a car or something of that nature. And because they're buying a car, I told them that they could have one if they'd pay for it themselves. So what's happened is they have to make a living. They have to work to pay for the car, so they're not able to attend. I held a meeting in Amarillo, Texas a number of years ago where some of the young people were not there one night of the meeting. Not one time were they there. And one or two of them weren't there even on the Lord's Day. And I asked the parents about them because they used to be there. I've held probably 12 meetings in Amarillo at different congregations there. This particular one, I'd held 6 in a row there. And I had noticed that the children were there before, the young people were, but all of a sudden they're not there. And the excuse I was given was they bought cars and we told them they had to pay for them. So the idea was they couldn't worship God. That's the excuse. They couldn't come to the supper of God. They couldn't even take the Lord's Supper on Sunday morning. Some of them couldn't because they had to make a living to pay off that car. That's the excuses sometimes people give. I have to make a living. In Luke, the 12th chapter, in verse 15, Luke recorded the statement of the Lord when he said to those who were listening to it, take heed and beware of covetousness. You want so much. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And that's what people need to know. What is more important? Buying a car or the soul? Which one is more important? Jesus Christ said on one occasion, if a man should gain the whole world and lose his soul, what profit is there in that? What would a man give in exchange for his soul? In 1 Timothy 6, in verse 9, the Apostle Paul was writing, and he's writing to Timothy, and he tells Timothy, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Now, I'll grant you, the person that's trying to buy that car probably is not, if you accuse him of loving money, he'd probably say that's not so. In a sense, that might be that doesn't love money in the sense this passage of Scripture. But he's got to have money to buy the car, and in order to get the money, he's got to work somewhere where they won't let him worship God. He doesn't even try to get a job maybe where they would let him off on Sunday. Maybe he doesn't want to work for Chick-fil-A or one of those places because he can make a whole lot more money pay the car off sooner working for another business. But the fact of the matter is, he loves the car so much that he'll miss serving God. And that's the excuse that's made, as if that excuse is tenable in the sight of Almighty God. Well, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, Paul said in verse 10, for which some have strayed from the faith. So he's talking about some that want something and they've strayed from the faith. That's their excuse, the love of money. They've got to have it because of all the things they want, all the things they bought. Love of money causes people to stray from the faith in their greediness because they want this. And pierce themselves through, he said, with many sorrows. Well, I'm not the one who's the judge, and I'm not suggesting that we can judge individuals in reference to that. I understand all that. God will take care of that. But if a person loves things more than he loves his soul or loves the Lord, if you ask them if they love the thing more than their soul, they'd say no. But their actions belie the fact that that's what they're doing and that's what it seems to be. And so that's an excuse that is made. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 and 19, Paul went ahead to say, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. Command them not to trust in their uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives all things, richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, he said. Do good. Is it good to worship God? Well, of course it is. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come. In other words, the riches are to be used to store up things for the good times that are to come, he says, that they may lay hold on eternal life. In other words, if when we think about riches, rather than wanting to garner all the riches we can, we need to think about the fact we want to lay hold on eternal life. If we become rich, we'll use it for good. But the important thing is, in our thinking, we want to lay hold on eternal life. And that's the very thing Paul's talking about in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10. That's what he's talking about. We want to lay hold on eternal life. And also, 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19. That's what he's talking about. But excuse, this is one of the excuses sometimes that I hear from time, not from any of you, but I've heard this excuse in other places I've been. Another one is, well, the reason I don't obey the God, the reason I'm not worshiped, the reason I don't go to church, we can't understand the Bible alike. We just can't understand the Bible. Usually they put the word alike in there. I just can't understand the Bible. It's just too difficult for me to understand. And that's the excuse that's given a lot of times for people not being religious or religiously strong. And of course, that's a reflection upon God that he couldn't write something, or Jesus, or the apostles who were receiving everything they got from the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit could not articulate something in such a way that common people could understand. What a reflection upon the Godhead to make a statement like this. But the Old Testament even says, when Solomon was writing, he says, I love those who love me. This is God speaking through Solomon in the Old Testament. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. What's God saying there? You can understand. You can't seek something you have no concept of or you have no understanding. You couldn't seek God if you couldn't understand him. That's even in the Old Testament, people could understand God. But what about the New Testament in John 7 and verse 17? Jesus said, if anyone wills to know his will, or if anyone wants to do his will, one translation says, he will know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. If anybody wants to know this, he'll know it. In other words, he can understand it. He'll know whether it's from God or I'm speaking on my own authority. He'll know concerning the doctrine. In other words, the teaching can be understood. In Acts 22 and verse 14, another passage we have on the screen, this passage says, to God our fathers, or God our fathers has chosen that you should know his will. The God of our fathers has done what? Chosen that you should know his will. What does that mean? He's written it in such a way, he's articulated his will in such a way that you can know what it is. He's articulated in such a way that you can see the just one, he said, and hear the voice of his mouth. Sometimes when we talk to our children, we say, did you not hear me when they do something they ought not to? Of course they heard. And of course, they said, well, Dad, I didn't understand anything you said. That's the excuse, isn't it? I just didn't understand. And you say, I know better than that. I know you understood all of it. You understood. Well, that's what this passage is taught. This passage is taught the God of our Father has chosen that we should know His will. In other words, He's made sure it's written so we should know it. We know, if we study the Bible very much, that it was written in Greek, Koine Greek. Koine Greek was not the elite Greek of the time. It was the Greek, it was the language of the common people. That's what it was. Koine Greek was the that's what everybody spoke. Just like today in our country, you might be able to speak a lot of languages, but if you're going to get along very well in this country, you're going to have to speak English eventually. We speak English with one another. We understand English. That's what the Lord did. At the time that the Bible, the New Testament was being written, He wrote it, Jesus spoke in Koine Greek. That's what He spoke. That's what they spoke at that time. The language of the common people, that's what they did. So, the Bible certainly teaches we can understand it, and it's just an excuse to say, I can't understand the Bible, and that's why I haven't done anything. But we can understand the Bible. Well, sometimes a person says, yes, but I'm already moral. I don't need to study the Bible. I don't need to understand the Bible or have the Bible because I'm already moral. I have the morals. Well, that may be true. But an individual ought to use His morals as He uses His faith. The Bible doesn't say that Jesus Christ came to teach us morals, but He came to give us faith. Faith. A faith of God. We walk by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. And I'm talking about morals. The morals may already be there. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 5, the Apostle Peter said, for this very reason also applying all diligence in your faith supply, moral excellence or virtue. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. In other words, in your faith, be virtuous. Be moral. You already know what the morals are. Be moral. Morals were given way back at the beginning of time. And so when a person says, well, I don't need the Bible, I don't need to study, I don't need to obey the gospel, I'm already moral. Well, the gospel was not given to make you moral, folks. That's not why it's given. In John 3, verse 3 and verse 15, Jesus is speaking and said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That's the point. He didn't say unless you're moral. He said unless you're born again. Whosoever believes in me should not perish but have everlasting life or eternal life. What the gospel was given was for us to believe. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Why? He that believeth what? The gospel. Well, yes, sometimes there might be some people that don't know much about morals, and we'd teach them about morals, but that's not why Jesus Christ came. The morals were already there. And yes, the New Testament's full of good moral principles. It is. And people are called back to that might have gotten away from those good moral principles. But the purpose of the gospel is to save. In Acts 10, verses 1 and 2, this passage, Acts 10 verses 1 and 2, we read about a man by the name of Cornelius. He was a man of Caesarea, the passage says, and he was a devout man and one that feared the God with all of his household. Well, what was the proof of that? Well, he gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. Now, he was a very moral man. And Peter didn't come to teach him how to be moral. He already was. So what did Peter say to him? He said, I most assuredly I understand now that God is not one to show partiality or God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Everyone in every nation, he that feareth him and works righteousness is acceptable. That's what Peter came to do, is to baptize him, really. Or to have him baptized. To talk to him about Jesus Christ. He didn't come to say, well, now you need to be giving alms to the people and all of that. The one who's a child of God, one who obeys the gospel, is going to do that. Obviously, he's going to practice morality, but he may already be practicing morality. So it's just an excuse to say, I'm not going to obey the gospel because I'm already moral. Cornelius was moral, but he needed to obey the gospel, didn't he? That's what he needed to do. Well, sometimes we hear this too. Well, it's just too hard. It's just too hard for me to be a Christian. God expects so much of me. I just can't do that. It's just too hard for me to do that. Well, is that true? Does the Bible say it's so hard we can't? First place that we can't understand, we've already seen that's not so. But is the Bible so hard that we can't do what God wants us to do? I want you to think about something Jesus said. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28, come unto me, all you that labor. Well, labor can be hard, right? Because he goes and said, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Something that's really hard, too hard. But he said, even if it's too hard, you can come to me. That's what Jesus said. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and what he said, I'll give you rest. In other words, you can get rest from what? That which is laborious and that which is a heavy load. Which is hard. That's what Jesus said. That's not an excuse to be made, but sometimes people say, it's just too hard to be a Christian, that's why I'm not. Really what they mean by that is there are a lot of things I'd like to do, and if I become a Christian, I can't do them. That's really what they're saying. I like to drink. I like to run around. I like to do this. I like to do all these kind of things that if I'm a Christian, I can't do them. And therefore, it's only hard because I don't want to be a Christian and I want to keep living like this. That's really what they mean when they say that. But that's the excuse that's given a lot of times. In Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16, we're told we do not have a high priest who cannot be sympathized with our weaknesses, but we do have one that can sympathize with our weaknesses. That's a wonderful thing about our high priest when we obey the gospel. He can sympathize with us because he was tempted in every point like as we are, yet he was without sin. So what? Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we obtain mercy and may find grace to help us in time of need. What if it is hard? We can come to the throne of grace and find mercy, find help in time of need when it's hard. Why? It's not too hard to obey the gospel. It's too hard really not to. Not too hard to obey the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, Paul put it like this when he's talking about things that might be difficult. He said, there's no temptation taken you except as such as is common to man or man can bear. God is faithful who will not allow you to be tempted beyond your able, but will with the temptation make also the way of escape that you may be able to endure or bear it. In other words, there's nothing so hard that God cannot give you a way of escape. That's the idea. It's too hard to be a Christian. No, that's why I said a moment ago, it's just too hard not to be. Because the hardness is taken away when one's a child of God. Because every temptation you have to drink or run around on your wife or whatever it might be, every one of those temptations are taken away when one obeys the gospel and he puts his faith in the Lord and not in the way of the world. That's the point. The man does what God wants him to do. But then we come along and we're liking life the way it is and so on and say, well, I'm going to have time. I know I should obey the gospel, but I'll tell you what. I'm planning to someday. I will. I'll quit doing all this someday. This is a lot of fun, and I'm young and I enjoy this. But when I get old and I can't do some of these things, can't run as fast as I did and things like that, when I get old, I'm going to obey the gospel. So I've got a lot of time left. I wish our young people were here this morning so they could hear this. I've got a lot of time left. I'm enjoying sports. I'm enjoying this. I'm enjoying something else, and I've got time to do that. Well, Jesus taught something about that. In Matthew 25 and verse 13, he said, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man is going to come. So while I'm enjoying all of this life out here, and I'm thinking about I've got a lot of time to obey the gospel, Jesus Christ may come. I don't know when he's going to. We don't know at the day or the hour the Son of Man is coming, but he's going to come in a time which we think not. That's what Matthew 25, in time we don't think that it may be. In Hebrews 2 and verse 3, the Hebrew writer said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which was confirmed unto those who heard him? How shall we escape? Well, I've got enough time left. Well, what if the Lord comes before that time that you had set that I'm going to obey the gospel? What if he comes? And then each one's going to be judged by the things he's done in the body, whether they be good or bad. So you're going to be judged by the things you've done. You never got around to obeying the gospel. You never brought into your life the blood of Christ. You were never washed from your sins. But I have enough time. I preached a long time in my life, and I preached the funerals for a lot of young people who thought they were going to live a lot longer. I'm sure they didn't expect when they got up that morning that their life was going to be snuffed out either by being hit by a car or a truck, or maybe dying in a robbery, or being blown up in a building. We talk about 9/11 today. Do you think that those people who went to work in those big, long, tall buildings, that they thought this morning, this is going to be the last day of my life? No. Some of them were on the phone when those planes hit. When they began to fall, they were on the phone talking to their loved ones, talking about what they were going to do when they got home. They didn't know they were going to die. They had enough time. And I'm not saying all of them didn't obey the gospel. Don't misunderstand. But they thought they had time. They thought they had time. The Hebrew writer said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Don't decide I've got more time. What was it James said? James says our life here upon earth is like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. It's like the cloud. It's like the fog early in the morning that burns off by noon. And then that fog's gone. That's the idea of life. We don't know how much time we'll have. In Acts 22 and verse 16, when the prophet came to Saul, he said, arise and be baptized. Why are you waiting? Well, Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul, could have said, well, look, I've got lots of time. I'm young. I'm only in my 20s. I've got time. No, what did the prophet of God say? Why are you waiting? Arise right now. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We don't know how much time we're going to have. I have enough time? No, we don't know about that. And the proof of that is, how many times do we make plans and then something happens and the plan goes askew? We're going to go into this city and we're going to spend a year there and trade and get gain. And we don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. When Marty and Jane had their bridal shop and their bridal business, and it was growing and growing, and they were hiring employees to be in there, and had some employees that they really depended on. And working hard all year, they would decide they needed to take some time off, and they'd buy the plane tickets, and we were going to go to Colorado or somewhere. Jane's husband, I was going to go with Marty. We were going to enjoy a few days away from that. And sometimes the same week, and sometimes just a couple of days before, one of those very important employees said, this is my last week. I want you to know that Saturday will be my last day to work, and we're supposed to fly out on Monday. You know what would happen? Well, I guess maybe we might say there's time later. But the fact was there wasn't any time to do that. And that happened more than once, folks. It may have happened to Tommy when you have, or James, or Carolyn, when you have an essential employee and they decide to come in, they're going to quit. Even though it's supposed to give you 2 weeks' notice, they don't always do that because they know sometimes we don't give them 2 weeks' notice. We don't know how much time we have. So let's take advantage of this. Today is the day of salvation. Today, harden not your heart, the Hebrew writer said. So what happens to us? What's the result of excuses? Well, the result of excuses is found. Go back with me to Luke 14. We were reading about that. You remember we were reading about that? In Luke, the 14th chapter, the thing that happened after all these excuses were given, Jesus said, for I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. So we give all the excuses, and it may be that none of us who give those shall taste of the supper. And what's that? Eternal salvation. So what do we need to remember? We need to remember what the wise man said in Proverbs 3 and verse 15. God is understanding, and God's understanding wins favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. Talking about a while ago, it's just too hard to be a Christian. It's just too hard to obey the gospel. No. What's hard is not doing it because of what's going to happen to the person who doesn't do it. So let's never, ever make an excuse. Never make an excuse for not doing what the Lord would have us to do. And folks, you need to teach your children this. Hold your children. Teach them that we hope they outlive each one of us. It's terrible to have a child die before the parent dies. That's an awful thing to think about. We want to be sure that we live our life and they go on after we're here. But tell them they need to obey the gospel and they need not put it off. And we need to be faithful as we've obeyed the gospel. Like Revelation 2 and verse 10, be faithful till you die. Jesus said, and I'll give you the crown of life. Faithful till you die. What was the number, Steve? Number 213 in your book. Well, why is that? This goes right along with what I was talking about this morning. Here we are, but straying pilgrims. Here our path is often dim. But you cheer us on our journey, still we sing the wayside hymn. Here we are, and the path can be dim sometime. We may die a lot sooner than we thought we were going to. All those plans we had out there may not come to pass. But there's something great out there. Yonder over the rolling river where the shining mansions rise, soon will be our home forever. And the smile of the blessed giver gladdened all our longing eyes. And it does. I think everybody in here has already obeyed the gospel. So you don't need to do that. The primary obedience, but we need to be faithful. We need to continue. And what makes us do that is we keep our eyes on Jesus. We fix our eyes on Jesus. And remember what the chorus says, because that's what we're looking for. We live in hope of eternal life. And if I can help you in any way to consummate that in your life, will you let me? As together we stand and sing.